Well, good evening. We do have a big crowd here tonight. I mean, Scott was not lying. Thank you guys all for being here on a Saturday night and on 4th of July, nonetheless. We're continuing our sermon series for this summer through the Psalms. That's a tongue twister to say three times fast, but we are in the Psalms this summer, and as Scott just read the first half of Psalm 22, you might have picked up on that it is not the most exciting. It might not even sound like the most hopeful or the most energetic or celebratory psalm, and still, I think it does something for us that is deep and profound. I think it gives us the opportunity to engage God in a way that we're not comfortable with. To be honest and to be vulnerable and to go to God with the sincerity of our emotions and to welcome Him into them. I hope by the end of our short time together here today that you'll be able to look at Psalm 22 as a benchmark for when you look around and it seems like all of the walls are caving in, that you can go back to these words, as people have gone back to these words for generations on generations, and you can pray through them for God's deliverance. I realize I've not formally introduced myself. I know I've been in here, here and there. My name's Will Tiller. If you're new here, I'm the young adults pastor at St. Andrew. So if you are a young adult, if you know a young adult, if you pass a young adult on the street, we have an awesome young adults program. It meets on Wednesday nights, and feel free to invite whoever you want. Before we get into Psalm 22, would you pray with me? Lord our God, would you bless our time together that as we come into studying your word, would you speak to us? Would you encourage us to go into the world shaped by the Psalms, shaped by the love that you have shown your people, the love that you have shown us time and time again? Lord, would you speak into all of our situations, the good and the bad, and that we might know how good you really are. Amen. As I was studying for Psalm 22, I realized that we don't generally talk to God this way. This is going to be one of the underpinnings of what we're talking about today. And I really thought that that was interesting because there's no shortage of this kind of language in the modern day. And so I did some digging, and I went all the way back and was looking at reviews from disgruntled customers on airlines to see when they were having the worst rides of their lives, what were they saying? And I came across one that was really, really interesting that I would like to read to you because I think it really gets across in a modern context what the psalmist is communicating to God. And it reads this way. Dear Continental Airlines, I am disgusted as I write this note about the miserable experience I am having sitting in seat 29A on one of your aircrafts. As you may know, this seat is situated directly across from the bathroom, so close, in fact, that I can reach out my left arm and touch the door. All of my senses are being tortured simultaneously. It's difficult to say what is the worst part about sitting in 29E. Is it the stench of the sanitation fluid that's being blown over my body every 60 seconds when the door opens? Is it the whoosh of constant flushing? Is it the passengers who seem to fit into every inch of my personal space as if it is a puzzle? I'm picturing a boardroom full of executives giving props to a young, promising engineer that figured out how to squeeze an additional row of seats onto this plane by putting them next to the bathroom. I wish that he would not have done this. Putting this seat here was a very bad idea, and worse yet, I paid over $400 for the honor of sitting in this very seat. Does your company give refunds? I'd like to go back to where I started and begin this whole process over again. Seat 29E could only be worse if it was located inside of the bathroom. I'm filled with deep despair for your plane, its designers, and I'm filled with a general dis-ease that might last for the foreseeable hours. Signed, Anonymous. That might be silly, and that might be funny, and that might be a little bit of bathroom humor that I'm allowed to get away with because I'm the young adults pastor. But underneath all of it, we get a deep, detailed account, a direct address, and a demand for a remedy. And the letter of the psalm, I think, is doing really similar work. Of course, this is addressed to an airline. The other is addressed to God. But both of them hold in tension this contradiction that we see all in the world. The contradiction is this. God is good. And the world, it seems really bad. If you go to the newspaper, if anybody still reads the newspaper, I guess today it would be when you scroll on your phone through the headlines of the New York Times or the Wall Street Journal or whoever, you're flooded with all of this bad and all of this evil and all of this despair. And I think all of us, in one way or another, at one time or another, have thought to ourselves, can it really be possible? Can God really be good in the midst of all this bad? Can God really be good if the world is so broken? We don't know how to deal with God in discomfort. We don't know how to deal with God in pain. And I think we can look at this psalm and learn that we don't need to resolve this intellectually. If you're anything like me, I look at all of the pain and the suffering in the world, and I can say, oh, well, you know, I can point back to this scripture or this intellectual argument or this philosophy and say, well, you know, if God was going to do anything, he would do this and he would do that and he would do this. And I don't think that's what we're called to do. I don't think we're called to solve any of these problems. I think we're called to go to God with exactly what we're feeling and to invite him into it. It's hard to do that on a normal day. In fact, I think it's really hard to do that until you've genuinely reached the end of your rope. Before I got to Dallas, I spent a little bit of time in Birmingham, Alabama. And I'd started seminary at Samford University, and about halfway through my seminary education, I dropped out. I was at a point in my life that, looking back on it, was at the end of my rope. I looked around, and I was confused about where God was leading me. I couldn't see anything. It felt like everything was closing in on me. I didn't know where to go. And it was in those moments, in those months and months and months, that I cried out to God, and my prayers were genuine and sincere and raw and angry and pointed and accusative. And still on the other side of it, God was still God. And through it, through me engaging with God in a real and sincere way, in me not trying to intellectualize all of my pain and suffering and instead saying, God, this is awful. And I don't know where you are, but Scripture lays out time and time again that you've showed up. And even though I don't think you will for me, I'm confident that if you are who you say you are, you will. That's a scary thing to say. I think we've been trained to be polished, to come to God with all of the right words or all of the right answers or all of the right emotions. And our prayers often get too shiny. Psalm 22 shows us that it's the muddiness, it's the dirtiness, it's the vulnerability, it's the grunge of our own emotions. That is what God wants us to welcome him into. If you've ever been around despair or suffering, you know that it's hard to be around someone who's suffering, not because they've done anything wrong, but because it makes us uncomfortable to be around. You don't know what to say. You don't want to say the wrong things. You don't want to put on a happy face and make them feel bad. And it becomes a lot easier when the one who's suffering says, this is how I'm feeling. And I don't necessarily need you to fix it, but would you just come and be here with me? And yes, God knows everything that we think, and he knows how we feel. But how much would our relationship deepen with God? If instead of just acknowledging God knows everything that I think, he knows everything that I feel, he's God. How much would our relationship deepen if we said, God, I don't know where we're going. I don't know what we're doing. I don't see an out to all of this. I turn on the TV and all I see is bad, bad, bad. Where are you in all of this? Will you answer me? The psalmist in Psalm 22, he approaches God with a lament and a protest. A lament and a protest. This crying out in anguish, my God, why have you forsaken me? All of the bad in the world surrounds me. And he goes on for 20 straight verses before he changes his tone and asks a question. Most of the psalm, most of his prayer, is an acknowledgement of all of the bad and a glorifying to God that even though everything looks unideal, and even though everything looks dangerous, even though he might not see a way out, that God is still good. And then finally, everything leads up to the simple ask, will you hear? Will you come? Will you be the God that everyone says you are? And I think if we dare to be that bold in our prayers, that we'll see even ever so slowly that God is a God who redeems. But notice that it doesn't stop there. In Psalm 22, it begins. I'm going to reread 1 through 21 for us. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out day by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest, yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one that Israel praises. In your ancestors, they put their trust in you. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. And in you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm. I am not a man. I'm scorned by everyone. I'm despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults at me, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in the Lord. And yet you brought me out of the womb, and you made me trust in you even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls, they encircle me, roaring lions that tear their prey open with their mouths wide. They are against me, and I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, and it's melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth, and you lay me in the dust of death. Now dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircle me, and they pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and they gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them. They cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of these dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of lions. Save me from the horn of wild oxen. But it doesn't end there. You see, the way that the psalmist writes, we get two sections in Psalm 22. First is 1 through 21, which me and Scott have read. And then after, we can see that David comes back, maybe later that day, maybe later that week, maybe years later. And he revisits this prayer that he wrote. He says, now, I will declare your name to my people in the assembly I will praise you. He's giving directions. Now, because he's seen the Lord's deliverance, he's going to take his testimony into the assembly, into the church, into the party, into the celebration, and say, I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All the descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in this great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live on forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will bow down before him, for the dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over all of the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship, and all those who go down to the dust and kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Prosperity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord, and they will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to even the people yet unborn, the Lord has done it. You might notice the very beginning of the psalm begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? You've heard those words from Jesus on the cross, often interpreted as if God has left Jesus on the cross, abandoned him. But no, Jesus is identifying with the psalmist. You see, the gospel writer picks up on all of these things leading up to the crucifixion that go back and identify with exactly what David is saying. Being surrounded, hands and feet pierced, encircled by all of these villains who are mocking and scorning him. And Jesus from the cross identifies with David, identifies with you and with me, identifies with anybody who has ever been at rock bottom and looked around and said, my God, where are you? Everything looks bad. And still, surely there's some payoff. And when Jesus embodies this psalm, when Jesus comes into this psalm, when Jesus takes this psalm for his own, he shows us that just like we might look around in despair and doom, there is hope. Because though Jesus cries out on the cross, the work is not yet finished. And what starts with, my God, why have you forsaken me, will absolutely end in, they will proclaim God's righteousness because the Lord has done it. When Jesus takes on this psalm, he's affirming to us that there is hope in the end. What David is showing in the psalm is that our hope can be a living testimony for all of those around us. There's a note in the beginning of the psalm. You might notice these when you open up your Bible. It says, for the director of music, to the tune of Doe of the Morning, a psalm of David. Now, this gives us a lot of information about this psalm. But most plainly is that this prayer of David wasn't just for David. This went into their book of prayers, their book of psalms. This is something that the community of believers for generations would sing together as a living, breathing testimony to look back on how God had been faithful. It offers not just for our prayers and our testimonies to be just for us, not just for us to look back on, oh, even when I was down and out, God brought me through it. How good for me. But it offers us the ability for our lives to be torches, lighthouses, living things that show people how good God is. But it also offers us hope that there are going to be some of us that we've prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and we might not see deliverance in our lifetime. And still, even despite that, there is hope in the next. Because even what we might never see redeemed here is redeemed when all things are made new, when heaven and earth meet, and God creates his feast with all of creation for us. This is our hope. And so whether you're here on this 4th of July weekend, and you're at the top of the moon, celebrating and having a blast, and nothing could possibly get any better, then let that joy be a living testimony of the goodness of God. And if you look around and sneer at all of the joy around you and say, "Oh, I wish God would be good to me," don't be scared to tell him. Don't be scared to be vulnerable in your prayers. Don't think that you have to have everything figured out. And wherever you find yourself, God wins in the end. It's just like David says, and just like Jesus tells us on the cross, though we might feel forsaken, everyone at the end will proclaim the goodness of God, that God, the Lord, has done it. Amen. As we continue in worship today, I think one of the most beautiful pieces that we can see God's identifying with us is at the table. That even when we might look out into a world and feel like there are no answers, when we might pray and hear nothing, we can rest assured that when there are no answers, God came to us and he gave us himself.